We are in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 15. Actually, we're going to start at verse 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 14. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 14. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is a critical function of the Christian way of life. What is the rebound technique? Well, it's diagrammed behind me on this board, in this diagram. So we have the cross, of course, which is a central point of history. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins, with one speck of faith more than none at all, in other words, if you could have enough faith of about the size of an electron going around an atom, and that's not much, you hear the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ took your sins in his own body on the tree 2,000 years ago on the cross. Every sin that you ever did, past, present, and future, you weren't born yet, I wasn't born yet. But God created time, and therefore he knew you would come into existence. He knows every sin you would ever do. And the sin issue has to be taken off the table for you to be a candidate for salvation. What is salvation? Well, the goal is to have union with your Creator for all eternity. Problem is, our Creator is perfect. He cannot let you in unless you have his righteousness. And that's why he developed the plan of salvation. It's called grace. So the second you believe that Christ died for your sins, you are in the top circle. You're placed in that top circle in 1 second in time. So you're 10 years old, you hear the gospel, boom, you're in. We have a designation up there called ES, which means eternal security. Eternal security means you can't get out. You can renounce Christ after you're a believer. You can stand on top of this roof and become, whatever you want to say. You can't get out because you're in the family of God. And that's called the doctrine of eternal security, which, of course, is in this book. All the verses associated with that are in our book called Christian Doctrines, which is available to anyone free of charge. We also have an electronic version. So you're in the top circle. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Most churches don't teach that. I realize that. They don't tell you you're eternally saved because they want to keep you under their thumb. So you don't have to be good to be saved, and you don't have to be good to remain saved. You're in. You're also in the bottom circle, which is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. This circle we all get out as Christians all the time, because unlike this circle where you can't get out, where we're going to commit those sins in time. Every time you commit a sin, you're in the cosmic system, the Bible says, called the cosmos. What is the cosmos? It's a system of thinking influenced by Satan himself. And Satan is a genius, a super genius. You can't match wits with this finite being unless you know the word of God. Impossible. However, when you commit a sin, you're in his system of thinking. And for example, you're coming to Bible class today. You steal some bubble gum at the grocery store. I hope you realize that's a sin, larceny. The second you steal it, you're out, you're here. How do you get back? Well, 1 John 1:9 and hundreds of other passages tell us of that in the Bible. And 1 John 1:9 says, if, third class condition, we, these are believers, homologeo is the Greek word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the passage. That's our go-to passage. So you apply it. Father, I stole bubble gum. You just close your eyes and say it, or leave your eyes open and say it in your brain. He hears you. Once you say, confess that sin, you're back here. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. Now, some religious denominations, they understand this kind of, but they make you go to a third party, a priest, and you tell the priest all these things you've done, and he'll give you some magic things to do, and then you're back good with God. Okay, is that true? It's not in the Bible. It's a man-made tradition. What I just told you is in the Bible. You represent yourself before God. The priesthood stuff was in the Old Testament. You are a royal priest, according to 1 Peter and 2 Peter. You have the right to represent yourself before your Creator. You simply name a known sin, and boom, you're back. And this is the absolute side of your spiritual life. But our goal as Christians, if you read the Bible, the command for all Christians is to reach maturity. Because when you're born again, you're a baby. And you don't know anything about the Bible. Nothing. If you come from a religious background, you're even worse off because you're filled up with a lot of nonsense. Oh, you must be good. No, you don't. It doesn't say in the Bible you have to be good to be saved. You must do this. You must go to church. No, you don't. You must give money. No, you don't. You must do this. No, you don't. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I understand your church may say that. I myself went to many churches when I was growing up. All sorts of denominations and all sorts of nonsense. It's nonsense because what? Because it's not here. It's just not here. That's why they don't encourage you to read the Bible, study the Bible, because they realize that the Bible says this, your church says that. Dude, somebody's wrong. They both can't be right. So the Bible says you simply name the son, boom, you're here. It also says we're commanded to grow up. And that's what this Bible class is about, is to give you information, because the food you need to grow is the Word of God. And we know this is what God wants because it says so in the Bible in hundreds of places. And that's what Jesus did for 3 years. Before Jesus went to the cross, he was on the earth for 3 years. Did he establish a Crippled Children's Foundation? No. Did he establish the Down with Slavery movement? No. Did he establish the Up with Women's Rights movement? No. Did he establish, everybody needs to have two mules and a horse in their yard and equality? No. Did he work for equity? No. What did he do for 3 years? Well, he taught Bible class every day. What is Bible class? Information about your Creator. And, of course, the audience, in large, rejected it. Can you imagine sitting in Bible class for 3 years with Jesus and you learn nothing? It's like my civil procedure students. I sit there, I look at their test afterwards, and I said, were these people even in the class? How could you get an F? Now, I'm not the greatest teacher, but Jesus is a perfect communicator. You can say, well, Adekot, you suck as a communicator. Okay, maybe I do. But you can't say that about Jesus. His Bible classes were perfect. His diction was perfect. His pronunciation of the words were perfect. Everything was perfect. Yet they learned nothing. Why? Well, they don't want to. They did not follow orders. So in order for you to grow in your spiritual life, and this is important because all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and other passages, and God's going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you when you were saved? Let's say you're saved at 12. Until you died, we'll take you up to 99. What did you do with the time I gave you? You're going to have to give an account. And most Christians are going to say, well, I mowed the lawn. I helped make peanut butter sandwiches for all the Ecuadorians. I fought for social justice. That's not rewardable. The devil is the ruler of this world. You're just whitewashing the devil's world. That's not what he commands you to do. Jesus didn't do that stuff. He taught Bible doctrine. You're commanded to grow up to maturity. And you can't grow up unless you learn Bible doctrine. And there's lots of Bible doctrines to learn. So we all start out as a baby. So 101 is right here. These two things. You'll never hear that in most churches. No, they won't. It's just Christianity 101. So in our Bible class, we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity. One, if you have not made that decision to believe that Christ died for your sins, period, that's all you got to do. You just say that, you're in. Oh, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to die for your sins and my sins. And if God is God, shouldn't it be easy to be saved? He doesn't hide the ball. Very easy. He did all the work. He gets all the credit. And if you are a believer, you simply think of a known sin. I know we've done a lot of sins. You just have to think of one. He bundles them all together. And you're back in fellowship, and then you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. So let us take this opportunity to pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us the privilege to gather here to study your word, to fulfill the commandments that you have given us time and time again, to take in the word of God, the mind of Christ, and to grow to spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off with the story of David here in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 14, where it says, so the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. And we discussed this last time. God controls history. Yes, Satan's the ruler of the world, but God controls history. Now, when you read these passages, 70,000 people died. That's horrible. Everybody dies. All of us are riding a death train. No one gets out of here alive. They just didn't get to 99. Now, these 70,000, of course, was a result of the sin that David did, because every sin has a price tag. Oh, yes, you can't get unsaved if you're a believer, but why not have a nice life while you're in this mortal body instead of getting beat upside the head all the time because you refuse to name your sins, you refuse to learn Bible doctrine. So we studied these 70,000 last time, but I won't go into that, but let's go to verse 15. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. Now, we have a whole doctrine of angels in our book. Fascinating creatures. We're not going to go through that doctrine now, but just to rewind the tape a little bit, angels are beings with free will like humans are beings with free will. Angels were created before humans, and there are billions and billions of them throughout the universe. Many of them are unsaved angels, and many of them are saved angels. And we studied that before. So this particular angel is a saved angel, and his mission was to go in and to kill X amount of humans. And God directed this to occur. Now, God knows the day of your death already. And in fact, we studied those verses before. The book of your life has already been written. Before one word was read by you, the whole thing's written already. You just don't know what's going to happen. God already knows. He knows if you're going to end up being a loser believer. You can't lose your salvation, but you could be a baby all your life. Or whether you're going to study Bible doctrine and reach maturity. He already knows. As I often say, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. So this angel was sent in, and they participate in God's control of history. Fascinating discussion. I wish we would take time to go into the angelic conflict, but we just don't have the time this morning. But most of you are old-timers, so you know the concept of angels and the angelic conflict. If you're new-timers, we have hundreds of hours on Bible Doctrine Ministries' website where you can download all these messages and listen to them while you're driving around the city or whatever you're doing. Or you can just listen to rap music. Which will benefit you more? Let me think about that. Okay. So we have this to destroy it, but as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. This tells you exactly where this invisible being was. And who is the Lord here? Well, this is in the singular. We have Hebrew words in the plural. Elohim is in the plural, like let us make man in our own image. And then we have words for God in the singular. So we know that God consists of a trinity. There's a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible. Which one of these are we speaking of? And who is this angel of the Lord? Well, sometimes this title, angel of the Lord, refers to Jesus Christ himself before the incarnation. Sometimes it's just an angel that's following orders. Now, we know that this is called a destroying angel, so this is an angel that's following orders to destroy. We have killer angels, we have watcher angels, we have patrolling angels, we have weather angels, whether you know it or not, we do. And God controls everything that occurs. The Bible says not a bird falls to the ground without him knowing about it. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought you've ever had and every thought I've ever had or will have. So this is where the killing stopped. Now it says God was sorry. God's not sorry. This is language of accommodation so we as humans can understand God's divine attitude. God doesn't have any regrets. He knows the beginning from the end. He's not sorry. We have other languages to call anthropomorphisms or anthropopathisms in the English. An anthropopathism is attributing to God human feelings and emotions that he does not possess. Anthropomorphism, attributing to God human characteristics that he does not possess. In other words, the eyes of God are upon you. Well, God doesn't have eyes. We have that song, "The Eyes of Texas Are Upon You." Texas doesn't have eyes. It's an idiom. Or the hand of God. Or the arm of God. Or whatever it is. So God is an infinite being. This is language of accommodation. He doesn't get sorry. He doesn't have wrath. He doesn't, you know, it's it's so we can understand that he controls history because he already knew long before anything was created what would occur and how it would occur. He decreed that the things that would come into existence would come into existence. He decreed that the things that could come into existence would not come into existence. This is advanced Bible doctrine for those of you that are moving up the chain really quickly. I realize that, but a little heavy. But the basics here is no. Anytime you see something that God's sorry, God's angry, no. Anger is a sin. God doesn't sin. But it shows us his divine attitude. In other words, this refers to the two directive wills of God in the Bible. God has two directive wills, and if I ask you what are they, you could tell me, right? We've gone over it 100 times. Directive will number one, I, God, want all humans to be saved. I don't want anybody to go to hell. That's reproduced in the scripture many, many times. You can look it up in the book I've got here. Directive will number two, I want all those that do believe in Christ to reach maturity. Let's think about that. Directive will number one, do the vast majority of humans believe in Christ? No, it doesn't happen. Directive will number two, do the vast majority of believers reach maturity? Not at all. They don't want Bible doctrine. They want to go to a church that their theme is do good, be good, feel good. They know nothing about God. What are the 10 characteristics of God? They couldn't tell you. What happened on the cross, first 3 hours, last 3 hours? They don't know. This, never heard of it. The cosmos, what's that? They know nothing. They can go to church for 50 years and know nothing. Most churches do not teach the Bible. They teach do good, be good, feel good. And unbelievers can do good, be good, feel good. Unbelievers can be kind. They can be honest. They can be thrifty. They can be funny. They can be sad. That doesn't save you. And so God's directive will is out there. Why doesn't it happen? Because humans have free will. And the vast majority of humans, they don't want a relationship with their creator. They think they're saved by being good, which is out of the cosmic system thinking. They reject the idea that Christ died for their sins. They want to get involved in the process. It's evil. And then why don't believers want to learn about Christ? I don't know. Damned if I know. If I was a believer, I'd want to know all about my Creator. They're not interested. And you can't force them to be interested. Because if you don't want it, I don't care if Jesus himself is holding this Bible class. If you're not receptive to learning about your Creator, it wouldn't do you any good. How do we know that? That's what he did for 3 years. And the vast majority of people that sat there did them no good. No good. So they just don't want it. So what does that mean? Well, that means that when God created humans with free will, he knew they would turn against him. But he found a way to save them without violating and compromising his own perfect character. And that's the grace of God. So we have verse 16. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders covered with sackcloth fell on their faces. Well, they were allowed to see this angel. This is a metaphor with a drawn sword. And what would you do if you saw an angel right now above this ceiling with a drawn sword? And we'd probably fall on our faces pretty quick. Well, they got to see it. And that's exactly what they did. They're under the grace of God. Verse 17, David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord, my God." Here, O Lord, Lord is in the singular, God's in the plural. Who's he talking to? O Lord, my God. Well, it's either God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Son. God the Son is the God of Israel. We've studied that before in 1 Corinthians. He is the God of Israel. So he says, "O Lord, my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people that they should be plagued." Well, this shows you that David has integrity. I'm the one that sinned. He's the king. And you might say, well, why are these people suffering for the decisions of the king? Well, that's just natural. We all are blessed by association, or we're cursed by association. You associate with bad people, bad things will happen to you. I tell my kids when they're growing up, hang out with the smart kids. Don't hang out with the dummies. Because if you run with wolves, you'll start to howl. And also hang out with the big kids, because when the fight breaks out, you want to be on their side. I don't know who girls hang out with, but I had two boys. But you want to hang out with people that will do you good. So if we have a bad president, the nation suffers. High taxes, high gases, people kicking sand on us, et cetera, et cetera. We have a good president, we all prosper. That's just called cursing or blessing by association. So if you haven't married yet, you better look at that person long and hard, because you will either be blessed or cursed with your association with that person. And you decide who you want to marry. We're not in a system where they do arranged marriages anymore. You decide. And that's a very important decision, but that's another story. But we do have the doctrine of marriage in this big book. If you're wondering, what does the Bible say about marriage? It's all there. And in our Bible study, we're only concerned with what the Bible says. I don't give a rat's behind what other churches say or other religious people say or what you say. Doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? Because if it is the Word of God as it claims to be, I think we need to listen to it. If it's not, don't listen to it. So you make up your mind. You will get exactly what you want is the wonderful thing about our Creator. You want to be a four-star general in eternity because the status you reach here is the status you will have for all eternity. If you do not achieve any knowledge of your Creator, oh, you'll be saved. You'll be in heaven with a resurrection body, but you'll be a private for all eternity. There is a vast rank structure in heaven. There is no equality in heaven. There's vast inequality between believers. And it's based on, did you follow my orders? Jesus gives you these orders in the gospel. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's Christ speaking. Because a lot of people say, I love Jesus. That's what he said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What are your commandments? Learn Bible doctrine. He commands us to learn the Word of God. So if you don't learn the Word of God, if you don't know the Word of God, you don't love Jesus. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. You have no desire at all. But whatever you want, you will get. Why do I know that? Remember the two directive wills of God? God loves you with a maximum love. He wants you to be a four-star general. He wants you to grow up in this mortal body to reach that level. Do you want it? If you want it and he wants it, you can't die before you get there. Impossible. So if you want a long life, there's a secret to a long life. It's not vitamins or exercise. You can die healthy or die unhealthy. I got all that. I'm all for being exercise and healthy. But you and I both know people that, what's your secret to a long life? Well, I had, you know, a pack of cigarettes every day and a couple shots of Jack Daniel, 95 years old. Well, no, that's not the recipe for a long life. If you're a Christian, the recipe for a long life is to do what your Creator tells you to do. Because if your Creator wants you to get you there and you want to get there, you can't die until you get there. Impossible, because God cannot lie. We studied that. Look up the doctrine of life in this book. All the verses are there. So who would say no to this is my question. But that's unanswerable, I think. In any event, David and his boys, they fall down. And David, of course, is correctly saying, I'm the one that did this thing. These people are suffering because of my decision. And he's right. Verse 18, then the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David, Gad, rather, he's the prophet, to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Oran, the Jebusite. That's where the killing stopped. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Oran turned back and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him and hid themselves, and Ornan was threshing wheat. So in other words, he was allowed to see this killer angel, and he went into hiding very quickly, which is probably a good thing to do, but it's not going to help you. As David came to Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, give me the site of this threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people. Now, from a human perspective, people were just dropping over dead. They said, oh, it's just the plague. Well, the angels, when they struck these people, killed them. And so most people didn't see the angels because they're invisible, killing people. They just said it's the plague. It's like a viper. You get hit by a two-step viper, you walk two steps, you drop dead. That's the type of plague it was, that they thought it was a plague. Verse 23, Ornan said to David, take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all. So David is not a crook. He could have took it. He said, no, give me a fair market value. I want it. I'm a good king. He was a good king. And Ornan is a good guy. He said, no, you take this. This is important stuff. So what did David do? Verse 24, but King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering which cost me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold. How much is a shekel? A shekel is about a half an ounce of gold. So he's got about 600 shekels would be 300 ounces of gold. In today's price, gold is $3,000 an ounce. 600 times 3,000, that's a lot of money for a shed, for a threshing floor. So David gave him the 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. Then David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord and answered him with fire from heaven on the altar, a burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. So, again, Old Testament had a lot of rituals, a lot of things you had to do, and these rituals all pointed to one thing, the coming Messiah. How were they saved in the Old Testament? They're saved just like you are. They were saved because they look forward to the coming Messiah dying for the sins of the world. How do we know that? Many passages. Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 gives you the pattern. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Notice it didn't say that Abraham was sorry for his sins. It didn't say that Abraham went to church. It didn't say that Abraham did the Mosaic law. There was no Mosaic law for another 500 years. He was saved the same way you're saved. He was promised that this Messiah will come and die for your sins. It says he believed in the Lord, singular. It was credited to his account for righteousness. He received the righteousness of God at the age of 20. What did his life look like after 20? He was a rotten SOB for many years. Now, eternal security, you can't get unsaved. But he was not the type of man you'd want to hang around with. We studied him before. But eventually he started to catch on to learning about God. And eventually he got to a very high level of maturity in his 90s. But from the period of about 20 to 90, he had a lot of problems. Again, we all sin. Because you believed in Christ doesn't mean you stop sinning. It just means you're saved. You're the family of God. You're still going to sin, but we got a solution for that. When you do a sin, just name it. You're back here. And then you start learning this. So they look forward to the cross. We look back. We know who it was. It was Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't know his name. They just knew the promise. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve, received the promise. Remember, when they sinned, out of the garden they went. Jesus Christ came in and gave them the gospel. And that's Genesis chapter 15. He said, one day in time, the seed of the woman will come into the world. And Satan will strike his foot, but he will crush the head of sin and Satan. And that seed of the woman, as his title was then, was Jesus of Nazareth. In due time, he came into the world. And while he's on that cross for 6 hours, these are your sins. All the sins of humanity were slammed into his body, and he screamed and screamed and screamed for 3 hours. Why was he screaming? Sin-bearing. 1 Peter chapter 2. In his own body, he bore our sins on the tree. And then when the sin-bearing ended, he just stopped screaming. And he said, mission accomplished. What mission was accomplished? He bore the sins of every human that ever lived. Therefore, God can now provide salvation to any human that says, I want to be with my Creator through this name, this fact. You simply say, I believe that Christ died for my sins. Boom, you're in. And you can never get out. Now, most churches don't say that. I realize that. They want to add things to it. And you must be good. No, you don't. And you must. No, you don't. And no, don't. Nope. Sorry. There's nothing you have to do except believe. And how much faith do you need? About that much. With a hangover, and you're in. And you can never get out. That's why we call it the good news. Not almost the good news. And therefore, now that you're in, what are you supposed to do? supposed to learn Bible doctrine. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We thank you for the things that you have revealed to us. Challenge us to move forward in your plan and to reach spiritual maturity as you have commanded us to do. Let us do it. In Christ's name, amen.